In this culture, self-identity, you can claim to be anything you want to be. And we think that that's kind of a unique thing. No, it's not. In the early days of the church, there were these first century Christians coming out of a very immoral culture, the Roman culture. And so, though they would claim to be a Christian, they would also claim, but we're also this, we're also that. A little bit of this, a little bit of that, but I'm still a Christian. Many times the Apostle Paul had to deal with these situations in the church where people claimed to be Christian, but yet they believed anything that they wanted. They brought a little bit of their culture in, and they mixed it with Christian teaching. And so one individual could believe this, one individual could believe that. And it seemed to be okay. Until the Apostle Paul arrived on the scene. Because you see, with the Apostle Paul, there is no uncertainty as to what a Christian is and what a Christian is to believe. For the Apostle Paul, a Christian is one who is heard, believed, received, and continues in a certain body of truth, a certain doctrine. In the book of Job, Job writes and says to the church that you are to contend for the faith. What Job means is that there is a certain body of truth, a definite message of truth, certain ideas that belong strictly to Christianity. And that you must believe these things, you must continue in these things, you must take your stand for these things. If anyone does not believe these things, then they're not a Christian. You can't mix in a little bit of the culture here or a little bit of the culture there. You can't accept this part of the Christian doctrine and reject this part. No, you have to receive what has been passed on to us. I've heard people talking about the game last night between Gonzaga and UCLA. Those two teams, you know, they had different colored jerseys. And so the people in the stands, if they were rooting for this team, they had that color jersey on. If they were rooting for this team, they had that color jersey on. They self-identified, you see, with a certain group. It was not a mixing of the team colors. No. This group had that color jersey. This group had that color jersey. And that's what the Apostle Paul was saying. That a Christian believes this, non-Christians believe this, and there is no mixing of the colors. There is no mixing of the truths. Listen to what Paul says to the church in verse 1. He says, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, and which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Paul says that he's given to the church an unchanging statement of truth. He's given to the church a body of divinity, a body of doctrine. He's given to the church a gospel. And only as you adhere to these beliefs, can you then self-identify as a Christian? You adhere to these beliefs and you continue in it. There's not many paths to heaven. There is only one way to heaven. There are not many definitions of a Christian. There's only one definition of a Christian. Paul says that that definition is that Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, and that he was raised to life on the third day. Think about those three things that Paul mentions here. First, he says Christ died for our sins. You know, many take kind of a sentimental view of Christ dying on the cross. They say, oh, it is a picture of Jesus' love. Well, it most certainly is. It is a picture of Jesus' love, the love of God the Father, of God the Holy Spirit. But that's not only the thing it is. It's not simply a demonstration of God's love. It is also a demonstration of God's wrath against sin. The cross was the site of a glorious transaction between the Father and the Son. It was Christ bearing in his own body your punishment, my punishment, the punishment of God's people for their sins. It's the cross where Jesus Christ satisfies the Father's justice, where Jesus Christ satisfies God's holy wrath against sinners. It was capital punishment for capital crimes. We've all experienced water being poured on the fire and the water quenching the flames. The blood of Christ was poured out upon the flames of hell. And the flames of hell were quenched. The wrath of God was quenched for you. Listen to what Paul writes to the Romans. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. God made him who had no sin to become sin for us. Jesus Christ bore in his body, I can't even imagine it. He bore in his body the wrath of God against sin in order that you might become the delight of God. And this was, as Paul has stressed, not something that just happened. It's not something that God made up at the last moment. But it is, in fact, the fulfillment of the scriptures. Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. The next part of the gospel message that Paul stresses is that Christ was buried. The burial of Christ seems at first maybe kind of insignificant, kind of a trivial thing. But it is very essential because it confirms the reality of both Jesus' death and his resurrection. If Jesus was buried, that means he was really dead. There was a tomb that his body was placed in, as well as there was an empty tomb for people to investigate. He died for our sins, and he was buried. Then Paul brings us to really his main point, the historical point that Jesus rose on the third day. The body that died, the body that was buried, was the same body that arose from the grave. Many in our day, as well as in the history of the church, they abandoned the idea of a bodily resurrection, saying, oh, well, it was just a spiritual resurrection. They say that Jesus' spirit was resurrected, but his body was not. Paul has nothing to do with that type of Paul says, Jesus' body, the body that was crucified, the body that was buried, is the same body that was resurrected from the dead on the third day. The same body that hung on the cross, the same body that went into the grave, is the same body that came out of the grave. No ghosts, no visions, no dreams, no hallucinations. Instead, it is a physical resurrection. As the psalmist says, you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. So, in order to establish Paul's point that Jesus really did physically come out of the grave, Paul begins to list all these eyewitnesses. Isn't that what you do in a court of law? You bring your eyewitnesses in to testify to your position? Well, this is what Paul does. He says in verse 5 that Peter saw the Lord. And then the 12, meaning the apostles, the disciples, they saw the Lord. In Luke 24 and in John 20, Jesus does not merely appear, but Jesus comes to eat dinner. This resurrected man has an appetite. He eats bread, he eats fish. In John chapter 21, the disciples are out fishing. And Jesus is standing on the shore and he says, hey, move your boats over here, now throw your net out. And so they do and they get all this fish. Jesus says, come on, come on. So they come back to the shore. Jesus has already started a fire. Now think about that. Jesus started the fire to roast the fish on. The abilities that Jesus had before he died, he still has. This resurrected man's got an appetite. The disciples are not hallucinating. They're not having dreams. It is the physical body of Christ that they're sitting down to eat dinner with. And then Paul goes on to say that Jesus appeared to James, and then he appeared to Thomas, and then Paul says, and then finally he appeared to me. But perhaps the most impressive of all the witnesses of Jesus' resurrection is found in verse 6. Paul writes, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living. Now some may say, well, Paul and Peter and the rest of the disciples, they're just making all of this up. They're really lying to us. They're just fabricating a story. Well, here's the thing about lying. If you're going to lie about something, you better not tell anybody. Or if you do, you better keep it among yourself and one, maybe two more people. But the more people you tell, the greater the chance is that people are going to find out you're lying. But what does Paul say here? Oh, they just kept it among a few of us. No, what does he say? Then Jesus appeared to over 500 people at one time. See, there's no lie here. There's no conspiracy here. Paul, in essence, is saying, if you don't believe me, there's 500 other people over here. Go talk to them. They saw him. They talked to him. Just think if you were in a court of law in our day and time, and the judge said to you, well, how can you prove your point? And you said, well, Judge, I got 500 people out here in the hallway. You want to hear testimony from all of them? Don't you think with 500 people saying, this guy's telling the truth, don't you think the judge would believe? Well, that's what Paul is saying to the church. That's what Paul is saying to you. He appeared to Peter, he appeared to James, John, and Thomas, and he appeared to me. But if you don't believe me, go ask these 500 people. He appeared to them as well. no joke. This is no circus act. We're not on drugs having hallucinations. No. This man who was dead is now alive. He's eating fish. He's eating bread. He's cooking meals. And there's 500 people over here that can testify as to what I'm saying is true. Besides, if this was a conspiracy, if it was a lie, why would Peter, James, and John, as well as the other disciples, be willing to tell this lie and then die for it? If you knew what you were saying was not true, and you were getting ready to be killed for it, what would you do? Oh, hey, wait, I think I made a mistake. None of us would be willing to die for something that we knew was not true. The disciples were willing to give up their life because they knew whom they had believed. They knew because they had seen him and talked to him. See, the gospel that Paul preaches to the church back then as well as today contains these three elements. Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and then on the third day he was resurrected from the dead. And it is only as you adhere to these three statements of truth that you can be a Christian. You can't take one and exclude another. You can't even take two and exclude another. No. The foundation of the church for over 2,000 years has been Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and then on the third day, he was resurrected from the dead. If Jesus Christ was not resurrected, then you were still in your sins. Your sins are not forgiven. And you have no hope of escaping the wrath of God. You have no hope and escaping the flames of hell. Because if Christ is not resurrected, that means that God the Father has not accepted what Christ did on the cross. But if Christ is resurrected, then that means that the Father accepted the life and the death of Christ on your behalf. He accepts the life of Christ, earning your righteousness that you need to stand before God. Christ earns that righteousness for you because he completely obeyed God's law. He never sinned. So he earns a righteousness for you. And then on the cross, your sins are laid upon him. It is a perfect substitution. You need a righteousness. Christ has your righteousness. Christ's righteousness is laid upon you. But you have sin in your life that's got to be punished. That sin is laid upon Christ. It is a perfect substitution. And then only if Christ is resurrected do we know then that the Father accepted what Christ has done. The message that Paul preached to the early church is the same message for us. By this gospel we live, and by this gospel we die. You can't rest. You can't have assurance in being baptized. You can't have assurance in walking down the aisle to an altar call. No. assurance except in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul says that you must continue in this. Don't believe it for a moment. Don't believe it for a week. You must continue in it. You must hold fast to it. You must persevere in it, even in the worst times of your life. Because that, my friend, is the mark of a Christian. If there is no holding firm to the gospel, it is because there was never a laying hold of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. And then on the third day, he was resurrected. By this gospel we live, and by this gospel we die. We face death with the full assurance that just as our Lord and Savior was resurrected, we shall follow him. We too shall be resurrected. That is our hope. That is our strength. That is the gospel. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for him persevering for us. We thank you for his perfect life. We thank you for him suffering on the cross. We thank you for his resurrection. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you did not treat us as our sins deserve, but instead you loved us, even to the point of sending your Son to die for us. Heavenly Father, give us grace that not only would we believe the gospel, but that we would continue in the gospel. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us prepare for the sacrament as we stand together and sing hymn number 87.